have the freedom in this country to open your word this morning. We just pray for wherever your word's going out, that it would be effective and clear. Pray that I ask for that this morning. Lord, we just pray for Dick Rotz in the hospital. Whatever he's happening there, Lord, you know your hand is on him. And I just pray for the medical people there servicing him. Just pray for the other people on the list. Spencer, for colon surgery, and even pray for Tom and Brenda getting back safely, and even pray for the people who the hurricane is going to affect down in Florida, saved or unsaved. Lord, just pray for them. Pray that the hurricane would bring the unsaved to you, and just pray for those saved people down in Florida. Give them courage, strength, and be with them, Lord, and comfort them. And we just commit the rest of the morning to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we may stand and greet. Yes, announcement. If you have your Bibles with you, there's a handout if you want one. There are going to be brats and corn after, so you'll notice there's only one page here. So I was, hopefully we'll get us out of here to have those. If you want one, raise your hand. Phil will give you one. Otherwise, let's open here with turning to Exodus chapter 3. And I'll start out by asking everybody a question. When you don't get something done or can't do something, what's your favorite excuse? You don't have to answer out loud. You can do that in your head here. You know, the dog ate my homework, right? We've all heard that one before. Other ones, I don't know, blame it on your husband or wife or the kids made me do it, right? Let's shift over to the spiritual realm. What's your favorite excuse spiritually and for the Lord, right? Well, I just said, what were the first two excuses in the Bible? Eve blamed her husband, right? And Adam blamed Eve, right? We still do that, or from a spiritual standpoint. If my husband was just a little better leader, right? If my wife was a little better follower, whatever it is, right? We still make up excuses. Today we're going to look at Moses' excuses when the Lord gave him a task. One of his, all of us know the story, so it's a narrative. So some of the text here, we're going to go through all of chapter 3 and some of chapter 4. So some of the text I'm going to scoot through rather quickly. You can pick that up on your own. But just for a background here, we have, you remember, Moses was born in Egypt, and the king of Egypt, remember Joshua, I'm sorry, Joseph. Joseph set up in Egypt, and the king that made, the Pharaoh that made Joseph second in command, right, when Joseph interpreted the dreams, the Bible tells us he died. And a new king came along, and he looked around and said, hey, these Israelites are growing exponentially, and if something happens, they're going to take over. And they're going to, they're not going to be our friends. They're going to be our foe. And so there's a series there you can read in Exodus chapter 2 that he goes back. He goes to the midwives and he says, hey, to every midwife, if you help give birth to a boy, kill the boy. So the midwives don't do that. So then Pharaoh makes a decree and says, every baby boy, kill it. And that we get to the story here of Moses' mom and dad. Moses was born, right? And the Bible tells us until he was, they kept him quiet as long as they could. And then they made a basket, put him in the river, and had his sister go out to the river. And the Pharaoh's daughter came and washed down there. And we all know the story, so I'll abbreviate. They found Moses. I'm sure the Lord was working there. Cute little baby. The Bible says he was crying. They found him. Pharaoh's daughter fell in love with the little boy and took him back to the palace. And Moses grew up in the palace. And extra biblical historians, kind of interesting. We don't hear a lot from the narrative about Moses' life, his first 40 years. But he grew up in the palace being trained. Son of the temple. Or Temple of the Sun University, that's our modern-day Harvard or Oxford, right? The best in the world at that point in time. He was schooled there. The extra-biblical historians indicate that by the age of 30, he had already led a military battle for Egypt and conquered a big battle against the Ethiopians. So he was well-seasoned. He was growing up to be the next in command, the next pharaoh. But something happened Pharaoh, the Bible tells us that Moses remembered his people and he went out. And Pharaoh and Moses was out in the field, and the Egyptians were putting a heavy load on the Israelites, making them build bricks and mortar and making them essentially slavery. And he saw an Egyptian soldier beating up an Israelite slave, and he didn't like that. And what happened was, is Moses came and intervened and actually killed the Egyptian, and he buried the Egyptian. And sometime later, he came across two Israelites fighting. And he broke up the fight and said, "Hey, come on, we're all supposed to be on the same team here. What's going on?" And one of the Israelites told Moses that, "Hey, back off here. You live in this nice castle, right? What are you going to do, kill us like you did the Egyptian?" So Moses, that raised a red flag right there, that Moses didn't do a very good job burying the Egyptian. And it got out to the Pharaoh, and the Pharaoh put a death warrant on his head. So Moses had to run. And we see here from Egypt all the way to Midian, and that's desolate desert there in Midian. If you do any reading about that area of land, it's very desolate there. So, and we know from the story that Moses met his future wife at the watering well, right? Father-in-law, they brought him back. Father-in-law gave him his daughter, and there he was in Midian watching his father-in-law's sheep. And so the first 40 years of his life, he grew up in the palace. The next 40 years of Moses' life, he was in Midian, in a very desolate land, tending sheep. And I'm sure Moses was scratching his head during that desolate time, in the desolate place, during that quiet time for 40 years. Here he grew up. He was miraculously saved in the river. He grew up under an Egyptian. And then there he is out in the wilderness. A lot of time to think, a lot of time to pray. I'm sure we've all been there in our moments, right? And then one day, we're going to pick it up in chapter 3 here. Chapter 3, verse 1. And Moses is encountered, or he encounters the burning bush. "And now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of the bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, 'I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn.'" And historically speaking, it gets so hot there, sometimes the sun will start a bush on fire. I thought that was kind of interesting. That doesn't happen here in Minnesota ever. But obviously the bush will burn and then go out. This bush did not go out. So it drew Moses' attention. In verse 4, "So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, 'Moses, Moses.' And he said, 'Here I am.'" And God's presence was in the burning bush, and that's called an anthropomorphism. You don't have to remember that. That's a fancy legal, or not legal term, theological term, about man, God taking some type of form of man or some type of identity so we can understand him. Verse 5, "Then he said, 'Do not draw near to this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover,' he said, 'I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob.' And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God." And then verses 7 through 10, God reveals his plan for Moses. And we know the story here. His plan was to have Moses deliver the Israelites to freedom. And if you remember, as we just said here, Moses is sitting out in the wilderness. He had a life of luxury for the first 40 years of his life. He was water skiing on the Nile, right? Got all the whatever you do there back in those days. The next 40 years was not so luxurious. He was in the desert, hot, tending sheep. And in verse 7 then, "The Lord said to Moses, 'I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them from the land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, to the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. In verse 10, we have the instructions of Moses there on your outline B. Verse 10, come now therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Moses has a number of excuses then that we're going to get into, but the first thing that we have is God's instruction to Moses. He's going to use Moses to go back to Egypt and deliver his people. And like us, we're given many instructions, right, out of the Bible, and we're going to encounter four excuses that Moses gives the Lord. And I had to, I use the analogy, when I was going through this in the excuses, I've done these very excuses that Moses gave the Lord here. I kind of crawl under my desk there and when I'm convicted and come back out. So I am by no means, this message was very good to me. So I hope you can find these encouraging. So we have in verse 11, we have Moses' first excuse. So remember God's instruction, I want to use you to go free my people, right? His first excuse, I can't do it, I'm a nobody. Verse 11, but Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? In verse 11, Moses asked the question, who am I? And Moses' question, whether he can do what God told him to do. And the phrase, who am I, in the Hebrew there is a familiar idiom in the Hebrew language. And it stresses the magnitude of the inequity between the agent and the mission. So in our present-day vernacular, we might say, who, me? Right? Do you really want me to do that? I can't do it. I'm a nobody. I cannot do that. So in verse 12, we have God's direct response to Moses. So he said, I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve the God on this mountain. And essentially the Lord's saying to him, it's not who you are, but it's who I am. And because of his past failure to try to deliver the Israelites in his own strength, right? Remember, he went out and saw an inequitable injustice happening, right? The Egyptian was beating on the Israelite, and he wanted to take it in his own hands. So Moses, I'm sure, came back and said, you know what, Lord, I tried that once. It didn't work out too well. But the Lord's saying, you know what, don't worry about it. And you notice God did not list Moses' assets. What I mean by that, he didn't say, Moses, you were trained in the best Egyptian university in the world right there, right? We are told actually from Stephen in Acts that he was a great orator. He was strong in speech. He could do everything. He had all the decor down about the what to do, when to say it. But all he said to him, Moses, I'll certainly be with you. And when we have the same thing right here, Paul told Timothy, when we run into the same thing, when God wants us to do something and I've said, Lord, I don't think I can do that. I can't handle that. 1 Timothy 1:7 tells us, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. In Psalms 27:1, the psalmist says, the Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life, of whom shall I be afraid? And David says in Psalms 56:11, in God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? So when we run into the same thing, none of us are worthy, right? The Lord says, I want to use you to go rescue my people. And when we are naturally strong, we depend on ourselves. But when we are weak and not sufficient of ourselves, we see that He is our sufficiency and worth. And we need to find our strength in the Lord. And I don't know what kind of lessons Moses had to learn. I don't know if he thought he was big stuff after 40 years of being trained in the Temple of the Sun University, right? I don't know. But God had to stick Moses in the desert for 40 years and have him trust in him. I'm sure that was a lonely time, sitting there in the desert wondering, Lord, what is going on? Is this what you want to use me for, just to watch these sheep? We get to Moses' second excuse here in verse 13. So after the Lord tells him, don't worry about it, I'm going to be with you, here's what Moses says back to the Lord. Then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And essentially, Moses was saying, I may not have their respect. What if they question who sent me? And he lacked information, essentially, to the specifics of who he should say sent him. And we know, we're all very familiar with God's response here in verse 14. And God said to Moses, you tell him, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent you, sent me to you. And I am that I am means I am whatever you need. This name would mean something to excuse-ridden Moses, right? As well as the nation of Israel to encourage him. For this was the name that he told Abraham, right? That 500 years before, God made a covenant with Abraham, which was the literal, eternal, unconditional in nature. And it only required faith to believe it. And we know that I am referred to the Yahweh, right? Jehovah, the self-existent covenant God who redeems us and everybody. And that God that says, I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. And only I can meet your needs. And remember, in your Bible, you'll have a capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Whenever you read that, it refers to Yahweh. And back in the Old Testament with the Israelites, that name was so sacred, they could not say it. So they substituted in a word. And in the Old Testament, whenever you read the Lord with all capitals, that's who that's referring to, Yahweh. And this is what the Lord's saying. You tell them, the Yahweh of Abraham. You're the father, right? And God is simply saying, I will guide you. In Psalms 119, 105, David tells us, the Lord is the lamp to my feet and the light to my path. Psalms 31, 3 says, for you are my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for your name's sake, lead me and guide me. And God guides Moses. Before we get to the third excuse, though, that Moses says, we have a... God gives him a little narrative of what's he going to do. So Moses questions the Lord two times. God gives him two answers. And verses 15 through 22, bear with me. We'll scoot through these verses here. But follow with me here. Verse 15, moreover, God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord God, Yahweh, essentially, of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and Jacob, appeared to me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen what is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, to the land flowing with milk and honey. Then you will heed your voice, and you shall come, you and the elders of Israel, to the king of Egypt, and you shall say to him, the Lord God of the Hebrews has met with us, and now please, let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, no, not even by my mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all the wonders which I will do in its midst. And after that, he will let you go. And I will give this people forever favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And it shall be when you go that you shall not go empty handed. But every woman shall ask her neighbor, namely, of her who dwells near her house, articles of silver, articles of gold and clothing. And you shall put them on your sons and your daughters, so you shall plunder the Egyptians. So God gives Moses a little synopsis of here's what's going to happen, Moses. After Moses' two excuses, right, questions God, God gives him two responses, and then he tells Moses, hey, here's what's going to happen. And we know the end of the story, right? You have to put yourself in Moses' position. He didn't know. He didn't know what was going on. And it's interesting, the Lord didn't have him. If I was leader there, I would have said, hey, get every sword, get every weapon, right? Try to get some horses. He didn't do that. He says, you know what? I'm going to clothe you. I'm going to take care of you. He didn't say this, but this is what happened. I'll fight your battles for you. You don't need the swords. You don't need the weapons, the spears. It's interesting that he didn't. I'm going to work it out, and we know this to be true, that, you know what? The Egyptians, the neighbors were all so happy to see him go after the plagues, right, that they were giving him jewelry, gold. And God used that to help build the tabernacle to help worship him. That's an amazing thing. So here we have in chapter 4, verse 1, we have the next one. So Moses is scratching his head, pondering, right? What would you say? Put yourself in Moses' shoes. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. Then Moses answered and said, "Ah, Lord, but suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say the Lord has not appeared to you." Moses, in chapter 4, verse 1, Moses questions whether the people will believe him. And if you look back at verse 18, Moses actually contradicts what God told him in verse 18. Look back at verse 18, chapter 3. God said, "Hey, Moses, then they will heed your voice, and they shall come, you and the elders of Israel." So Moses wasn't listening. I'm sure I don't know what was going on there, but Moses is like, "Hey, Lord." Moses says to the Lord, "What if they don't believe me? The elders won't believe me. I don't have, you know, their respect." Moses was concerned about his credentials before the Jewish elders. So God gave him three signs here so that the elders will believe them. And if you remember, signs and wonders were specifically for the Israel-Jewish people. And Paul tells us that the Jews request a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom. And we're told throughout Scripture that the Israelites needed signs to confirm their belief in things. And God's prophets, if you study the prophets all the way through, they were credited with signs and wonders, weren't they? They did miracles. And that was to affirm God's direction to the prophet. And it was interesting, we have prophets today, don't we? The mark of a valid prophet in the Old Testament, if they made one mistake, they were killed, right? Don't believe them. We have prophets predicting the coming of the Lord. They keep bumping the date, right? Comes, goes, right? Back in the Old Testament, those miracles were given, or prophets were allowed to carry those forth to let the Israelite people know that the true God was working in them. We get to the signs, verses 2 through 5 here. So the Lord said to him, "What is in your hand?" And Moses says, "A rod." He said, "A rod." And he said, "Cast it on the ground." So he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses ran, right? I'm not a big fan of snakes. You won't catch me even catching embarrassing here. I send my wife out, right, to get the gardener's stakes in the garden. So we have the rod here, the first miracle. He turns the rod into serpent. Verse 4, then the Lord said to Moses, "Reach out your hand and take it by the tail." And he reached out his hand and caught it, and became a rod in his hand. And all the commentaries, and for those of you, I don't know if there's any snake catchers here, I'm told you never catch a snake by the tail, right? Not good. They come back around. I've watched those TV shows. They'll never snag them by the tail. They'll come back around and bite you, right? The purpose clause here that in verse 5, that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. So God gives them, I have to catch up on here, our outline here. God gives Moses a second sign. His hand turns leprous, and we could be mildew, rot, ringworm, whatever it is. Back in the day, that was the general term that they used in the Old Testament. Verse 6, furthermore, the Lord said to him, "Now put your hand in your bosom." And he put his hand in his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous, like snow. And he said, "Put your hand in your bosom again." So he put his hand in his bosom again and drew it out of his bosom. Behold, it was restored, like his other flesh. Then it will be, if they do not believe you, nor heed the message of the first sign, that they may believe the message of this latter sign. So God tells Moses, here's your rod. I'm going to use that rod. I'm turning it into a serpent, right? You do that. And we know the story, because we've read the story, right? They actually did that. Remember the story? We don't have time to go there. This one, the God says, if they don't believe that one, stick your hand. And he turns it leprous. He pulls it back out. God gives Moses. So he's trying to encourage Moses. I'll be with you. He gives him a third sign, verse 9. And it shall be, if they do not believe even these two signs, or listen to your voice, that you shall take water from the river and pour it on the dry land. And the water which you take from the river will become blood on the dry land. And it's essentially God was saying, Egypt's mighty Nile, and Egyptians worship the Nile River. It was God of Israel against the God of the Egyptians right there. And that sign would not have gone unnoticed to not only the Israelites, but the Egyptians. Because how did they kill the Egyptian babies? They dumped them in the river, right? That river was a river of a lot of babies got killed in that river. And essentially it was twofold. Kill the baby and give it to their god. They worshiped the Nile there. And the god of the Egyptians would be dominated by the god of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And it's interesting, what's our credentials today? We don't have signs, do we? There's no prophets anymore. The prophets, we're told in the New Testament, have passed off the scene. But what's our scripture? What's our instructions? The Word of God, isn't it? The Word of God is our truth today. And we're measured up to the Word of God. Anything I'm saying, anything anybody's saying, right? We don't have I didn't bring a rod here this morning, right? If I did, you should take it and hit me over the head with it. You should test what I'm saying with the Word of God. Whoever's saying, does it line up with the Word of God? And so then we get into verse 10. I'm going to keep moving here. We get the next excuse here. We're found in verse 10. Then Moses said to the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. In chapter 4, verse 10, Moses indicates that I am not smart enough or eloquent enough. This is kind of interesting because Moses' complaint was not that he had a hard time, that he had a speech impediment or stuttering. Before I studied this out, it was kind of interesting. I thought Moses was actually saying, you know what, I can't speak. I'm not an eloquent speaker. But we're told in multiple spots, not only Stephen in Acts, but in the Old Testament there, that Moses was very fluid in speaking. So if you interpret the Hebrew here in the Old Testament, it is actually saying, you know what, Lord, I don't know the foreign language. And it's kind of interesting because, remember, Moses was removed for 40 years from the Egyptians. So he was kind of scratching his head and he's saying, you know what? I probably haven't used Egyptian for 40 years. I haven't spoken, right? I'm not going to be eloquent at that. And you remember the Egyptians, that was very important to him. Whenever you came before them, you had to wax eloquent, right? So Moses is trying to think of the logistics here. I'm going to come before the Pharaoh. He knew how the game was played. He grew up in there for 40 years, so he knew all the procedures and things like that. If he came before the Pharaoh and said, ooh, I couldn't remember how to pronounce that word in Egyptian, right? Not quite understanding what the phrase is. We've all had those moments, right? If we're talking to someone not in their native language and we say something that doesn't come out right, they're looking at us funny. So Moses is thinking that through. It's kind of interesting. In Acts, write this reference down, Acts 7:22 is where Stephen says that Moses was eloquent of speech. So Moses was actually saying, in this one, I'm having difficulty. I don't remember Egyptian or I can't relay it correctly. And God says to him in chapter 11, it looks like I have the verses wrong up there. You'll have to correct that. I hope they're right on your handout there. So the Lord said to him in verse 11, who has made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say. In verse 12, we have another I will statement for him to believe. And it's kind of interesting here. We have a lot of, I will do that. The Lord wants us to do things through us. And I've used that exact excuse. Lord, I don't know what to say. What if an unsaved person asks me a question that I don't know how to answer, right? And I mumble and flubble around, right? I've used that very excuse. The Lord's saying to Moses, as he says to us, you know what? I'll be with you. I'll say it. I will help you out. Look at verse 13. Here's Moses' response to that in verse 13. But he said, O Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send. So Moses is thinking here, he's still not buying it. What the Lord's saying, he's saying, Lord, essentially send someone else. I can't do this. I know you say you're going to be with me. I know you say you're going to speak through me. You're going to help me do it. But you know what? Lord, there's got to be someone else that's better than me here. And we have verses 14 through 17, we have God's response here. So the Lord was not happy with Moses on this. Remember, this is the fourth excuse, right, coming down the line. And then between excuses 2 and 3, God tells Moses, you know what, Moses, here's really what's going to happen, right? You know, I was thinking about that. We know the end game. If you're saved here this morning, you know the end game. We win, right? Football starting, so there was a couple good games yesterday between the third and fourth period, right? I didn't know who was going to win, and nobody knew who was going to win, right, from a physical standpoint. But if you're saved here this morning and you've personally placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you know who wins. We know the next great event is the rapture, right? No matter what happens on this earth, no matter how bad it gets, the great and blessed hope, you're looking for the Lord's return, the rapture. And then after the rapture, the tribulation, right? And then we're actually going to ride down, and I'm not a horse guy, so I'm probably going to be holding on for dear life, right? But we're actually going to be riding down on horses with the Lord, right? And we're going to defeat Satan and the enemy. All the armies are going to gather together. That's amazing. That should give us great hope. So the Lord told Moses, hey, here's what's going to happen. Trust me, right? The Lord's told us, hey, Steve, here's what's going to happen. Here's the end game. You win. Just trust me. And I've come up with these four excuses for the Lord over and over, right? Verse 14, we have God's response. God gave him a helper, Aaron. So the anger of the Lord, verse 14, so the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well. So essentially, in the context there, he's referring to Aaron probably knows Egyptian, right? And look, he is also coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. Now you shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and I will teach you what you shall do. So he shall be your spokesman to the people, and he himself shall be as a mouth for you, and you shall be to him as God. And you shall take this rod in your hand, with which you shall be do the signs. And essentially, this is kind of interesting. God says in verse 16, I'm going to make Aaron dependent on you, whether you like it or not. And we know, if we fast forward here, we know that that probably wasn't the best thing for Moses to do. Remember when Moses went up into the law and God gave him the law? What did Aaron do? What did the people talk Aaron into? He made the golden calf, didn't he? And he actually acquiesced to them. He actually participated in that. God was warning him. He says, I'll do it through you. And Moses' last excuse was, find someone else. And Aaron's there, so God says, all right, I'm going to give you Aaron, but here's how it's going to go. Here's how it's going to work here. In verse 18 here, we have the end of the story. So Moses went and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, please let me go and return to my brethren who are in Egypt and see whether they are still alive. And Jethro said to Moses, go in peace. And the Lord said to Moses in Midian, go, return to Egypt, for all the men who sought your life are dead. So remember, we had a passing on of generation there between the 40 years. Then Moses took his wife and his sons and sent them on a donkey, and he returned to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the rod of God in his hand. So God gave him an instruction. Moses had four excuses there. He went back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And we finally see the end of our lesson here today. We know the end of the story, right? He went to Pharaoh. Pharaoh denied him. We had 7 plagues, right, going forward. And but before we get too hard on Moses, and we're told, and I will not read this to you, write this down in Hebrews chapter 11, the Hall of Fame of Faith, right? Moses made it. And that's encouraging to me. So if you would have read just chapter 3 and the first part of chapter 4, you would have thought Moses, complete failure, right? Had those excuses to the Lord. Go back to if we fast forward to Hebrews chapter 11, we know the story, right? Here Moses made the Hall of Fame of Faith. That's very encouraging. I've done every one of those excuses. Lord, use someone else, right? Lord, I can't talk. well enough to relay your message? What if they ask me a question? What if they don't respect me? What if someone at work says, you know, to me, oh, you're an idiot. You're a Bible thumper, right? We kind of crawl down in a hole and like, don't say that to me. That makes me feel uncomfortable. I've used every one of those excuses, but the Lord can still use us. So read that over, a glowing report. But each one of us have, we can sin, we can confess, and the Lord can still use us. So some of the things that came away from this passage, and I encourage you over the next week to read this. You can come up with better examples. One of the things I was thinking, it wasn't directly with our story, but God sees our predicaments, doesn't He? For 40 years, Moses sat there, and what did God tell him when he said, you know what, I see the Israelites being abused, essentially. They became slaves. Their life was hard. I know what they're going through in their life. The Lord sees what you're going through. The Lord sees what I'm going through. The Lord knows what we're going through, and the Lord cares about us. So trust in Him. So that was one of the takeaways that I took from that. The next one here is just simply through God's grace, He wants us to step out on His promises, right? That's it. By faith, step out in His promises. And faith rest, that's the faith rest life. And I know it's not comfortable, it's not what our flesh wants to do, but just step out, right? When we naturally walk, God created us, we throw ourselves off balance and we have to catch ourselves. They have trouble making robots that can walk like us because they throw themselves off balance. By faith, we need to walk with the Lord. Throw yourself off balance, trust in the Lord's promises. The excuses that Moses used, I can't do it. I'm a nobody, right? Who, me? You want to use me to do something? The Lord says, yep, I want to use you. What if they question me? What if they don't respect me? Well, I'll tell you what, in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, he was beaten, right? Thrown in prison. There wasn't a whole lot of respect going there. The Lord says, you know what? They won't. They won't. They will not respect you. You trust in me. Someone else is better, right? We've all done that one before, right? There's someone else better, whatever it is. They can do it better than me, but if the Lord's asking you to do something, remember, we serve the same Yahweh, right? The same I will. I am who I am, right? Say that in your mind before you leave in the morning. The I am is with me today, the Yahweh. The Yahweh of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament, the same God that we serve. And I find that very encouraging. James tells us in James chapter 1, verse 5, if any man lacks wisdom, what? Let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally. But here's the catch. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. Right? He wants us to step out by faith and ask Him for wisdom if we need wisdom. We all need wisdom, right? When we have our excuses, we blame it on our spouse, we blame it on our kids, right? We blame it on the dog, right? Whatever it is, whatever our excuses are, you know what? We can't change our spouse. We can help through the Lord. Pray for whoever our family members are, right? The Lord wants us to do what we need to do. Instead of saying, you know what, Lord, whatever it is, if we had a new car, we'll do this, right? The Lord knows what our situations is, whether it's financially, health. Pray to Him. God's wisdom and plans for us is best. Romans 8:28, for all things work together for good, right? To them who believe God and to them who trust in His name. Our goal is to trust and step out by faith. I encourage you this next week to read over this story, thinking in the context of Moses' excuses and what God's telling him, and put yourself in Moses' shoes. It wasn't real difficult for me because I've done every one of those excuses, both on a spiritual realm, from that standpoint, and by God's grace, hopefully, we can all bring honor and glory to Him. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just thank You now for Your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for us. We thank You that You don't leave us, even when we forsake You, Lord. We thank You that if we're saved here, that if we've personally placed our faith in You, that Your death, burial, and resurrection, we know for sure that we're going to spend eternity in heaven. We know for sure we're going to win. The Bible tells us that we're going to someday spend eternity with You. And we thank You that even we have 1 John 1:9, that when we stumble, that when we question you, Lord, of how You want to use us, we can confess and then move on, and that You can use us, Lord. We thank You for those mighty promises. Lord, we just guide and direct the rest of the day for You, even the time of fellowship here and food. We just thank You for the hands that prepared it. In Jesus' name, amen.